5. Jeremiah chapter number 5, and then also if you'll find Exodus chapter number 19. Good to see you tonight. Good to see my good friend Clark with us tonight. I've spent the last 2 days watching basketball, and I'm telling you, we need to pray for Tony Lynn, Braxton, and Brooklyn every day of the week to put up with him. I'm telling you, it's a... You know, I told CJ, and I've told some other, I have preached in a lot of different settings. I've preached to a lot of preachers. And there's only one preacher that I ever really get nervous if he's out there preaching to, and that's Clark. And I don't know why that is, because it don't make any difference if he likes it or not. It's just too bad. Him and I are friends. But I always just get stirred up. I don't know why it is, but maybe this will be a blessing to you. I'm going to preach along similar to the same lines as Brother Chris preached on this morning. We're going to talk about America, but before we get there, we're going to talk about the nation of Israel. And so we're just going to read a couple of verses out of Jeremiah chapter number 5, then we'll pray, and then we'll get started tonight. I want to read verse number 9. It says, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" He repeats that in verse number 29, where he says, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" And so I want to preach to you tonight on this subject. Shall I not visit thee? Would you pray with me tonight? Lord, we love you tonight. And God, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for friends. We're so grateful for a church. And God, we're grateful for a nation like this that you have blessed us and allowed us to live in. And Lord, we know that our great days can be ahead. But in order for that to be, we will have to turn back to you. And so to God tonight, I pray that as we look into your word, as we look at the history of Israel for just a few moments and look at how you dealt with them on different areas of their lives. God, tonight I pray that you would help us to do an honest evaluation of our lives, and not only of our lives, but the life of our nation. And God, I pray that at the end of the service, Lord, that we'll all determine in our hearts that we must repent and that we must turn back to you, not only individually, but as a nation collectively, dear Heavenly Father. Now, God, we just pray that everything that is said and done will bring honor and praise and glory to your name. If you would, with me, turn back to Exodus chapter number 19. But before we get there, when you come to the book of Exodus, the first chapter we find that the nation of Israel is under bondage to the nation of Egypt. But we know that God is fixing to do a work. He's fixing to bring them out of the nation of Egypt. He's fixing to carry them into the promised land. And so when you read chapter 1, I believe it all the way to chapter number 14, you find how God goes about to deliver the nation of Israel. He uses all kinds of different things. He uses plagues. He uses a man by the name of Moses and Aaron. And God just shows his mighty work in the life of the nation of Israel when he begins the process of delivering them and taking them to the promised land. And then when you read chapter number 14 and chapter number 15, you see that there is the beginnings of the journey. They go through those first 4 or 5 days, maybe first 4 or 5 months, and as they are crossing the wilderness and going in to the land of promise, they stop at the Mount Sinai. And when they get to Mount Sinai, we know that God comes to Moses and he says, "Moses, I want you to come up." Verse number 3 of Exodus chapter number 19, he says, "Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians." Hey, remember all of the things that have happened over the last months? "And how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself? Now therefore, if..." That word "if" there is a very important word. "If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Now you understand what's taking place. God is fixing to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. He has already made a covenant in the past. It is called the Abrahamic covenant. We find that in Genesis chapter number 12, and it is an unconditional covenant. If you read those verses, here is what God says: I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. There was an unconditional covenant. God said, this is what I am going to do. But now when you come to this text, he is fixing to make another covenant with him. Many people call them the Palestinian covenant, but it is not an unconditional covenant. It is a conditional covenant. Because in verse number 5, he says, if ye. So he's putting a condition on it. Matter of fact, when you read verse number 5, God says, hey, here are some things that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to obey my voice. You're going to have to keep my covenant. In other parts of Exodus, he says, you're going to have to keep my commandments, and you're going to have to keep my statutes, and you're going to have to keep my judgments. But God says, if you do those things, if you meet those conditions, then there is something that I am going to do for you. We find that in the last part of verse number 5. He says, you know what? I'm going to make you a nation that is above all other nations. Verse number 6, he says, I'm going to give you access to me, where he says, ye shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. We find in Exodus chapter number 23 that God says, hey, if you'll keep the conditions of my covenant, I am going to defeat all of your enemies. If there is one nation that comes against you, I will defeat them. That is a conditional covenant. God says, hey, if you do this, then I am going to do that. And here is what the people said in verse number 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned to the word, and Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So in this passage, the nation of Israel as a whole is agreeing to a covenant, or they are entering into a covenant with God. God, if you do this, or if we do this, then you are going to do that. We agree, is what they say. And so then God, in the latter part of verse number 19, matter of fact, verse number 20, he calls Moses back up to Mount Sinai. And from Exodus, the last part of 19, all the way through chapter number 32, we find that Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the law from God. And so he gets the law from God. He's only up there for 40 days. But when he comes down in chapter number 42, we find that the nation of Israel has already forsaken, they have already broken the covenant that 40 days earlier that they had made with God. They begin to think, you know what, Moses is going to stay up there. He's not going to come down. We better start making us our own God. We better start worshiping our own way. And so they do that. They go to Aaron, and Aaron takes all the jewelry, and he forms them a calf, and a golden calf, and they begin to worship him, and they begin to bow down to him. And the Bible says that they begin to play. They begin to be involved in wicked and evil, sinful things. God sees it. And he remembers, hey, I just made a covenant with them. And so he sends Moses down, and there was consequences to those sin. Matter of fact, when you read Exodus 32 and verse number 26, the Lord says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gather themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. I want you to know there are still consequences to sin. There was consequences to sin in that day, and there are still consequences to sin in that day. But I want you to know that God is still a loving God. God is still a merciful God. He could have got rid of the nation of Israel, but because of his mercy and his grace, he said, you know what? After repentance takes place, I want to renew that covenant once again. And so when you read Exodus chapter number 34, And verse number 6, you see the characteristic of God. It says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for our thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generations. I want you to know, I am glad for verse number 6 and 7, that we serve a gracious and that we serve a merciful God who is willing to restore, who is willing to forgive, who is willing to rebuild your life if you'll just come to him and humbleness and repentance. And that's what he is doing in the nation of Israel's life. And so when you read verse number 9 of Exodus chapter number 34, the Bible says, and he said, now if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquities and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvelous, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art see shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Verse number 10, God says, you know what, I'm going to renew that covenant that I made with you. I'm going to restore. Not only am I just going to restore, but I'm going to do some marvelous things. I'm going to do some wonderful things. I'm going to do such things among your nation that all the world is going to be in awe of the true and the living God. And so when you read, go on and you read, you come to Deuteronomy and you read about how they go through the wilderness and you read the book of Numbers where they send spies into the promised land, and it's a land that God has already said, you know what, I'm going to give it. All you've got to do is just go and take it. I'm going to be the one that's responsible for giving it to you. But you know, they go in, and when they come back, they see all of the obstacles instead of the promise. They say, man, there's giants and there's all kinds of obstacles. We cannot do that. And they said, God, we're not going to go. And we know that God allowed that generation to die in the wilderness. But then you read the book of Joshua. And Joshua is of that generation that says, you know what, we can go and take that land. And so they go in and you read that exciting book about how God delivers them time and time and time again as they go in and they begin to conquer that land. And then you read the book of Judges, and in the Judges, there is a time when they get off away from God and they begin to do what they want to do. The Bible says they do what is right in their own eyes, and God would send a judge and call them back to God, and they would repent, and God would begin to bless them, and then they would turn away from God, and then they would go back into captivity, and there's just a series of those things in the book of Judges. And then when you come to 1 Samuel, you find that God introduces us to one of the first early and great prophets. God used great prophets in the Bible to the nation of Israel to warn them, to tell them about the direction that they were going, and especially when they started to move away from God. And we know that God used Samuel in a great way. But it's early on in the book of Samuel that Israel decides, you know what, we want to be like everybody else. Hey, we're the only nation that doesn't have a king. We're the only nation that is kind of dependent upon God. And you know what? It's a new age. It's a new time. And everybody else has got a king. And so we want a king. And so they go to the prophet Samuel and they tell him, we want a king. And Samuel goes to God. And God basically says, you know what? They haven't rejected you, but what they've done is they've rejected me. But they said, we don't care. We want a king. And so God allows them to have a king. And I'm telling you, it didn't start out very good, because Saul wasn't a very good king. You start reading in the Bible, it's not long before he takes over the priestly office. And at the end of his life, he's going to see soothsayers and everybody else. And at the end of his life, he's not even serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that it didn't start off well. But after Saul, you have a guy by the name of David. And God began to grow and build that nation into a strong, powerful house nation. It wasn't because David was a perfect guy. It wasn't because David did everything right. No, David committed some horrendous sins. But here is the key to it. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. What is that? You read those Psalms and you read 2 Samuel. Every time David got into sin, he was quick to repent. He was quick to say, oh God, forgive me, for I have sinned against you. And God began to bless that nation. It began to grow stronger and stronger. And it's not long before David dies. And when David dies, his son Solomon comes and he is the king. And it just gets bigger and stronger. And matter of fact, I want to show you this verse. 1 Kings chapter number 10. 1 Kings chapter number 10. I believe this is one of the high points of the nation of Israel. When they're there, they're so great and powerful. The word is getting around all over the world that hey man, the hand of God is upon the nation of Israel and it's becoming strong and powerful. And so in chapter number 10, there is a queen of Sheba. She decides she wants to go and see. And so she comes and Solomon escorts her around the kingdom. And in verse number 7, here is what she says. "Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came. And my eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." The word had got out that, man, the hand of God was upon the nation of Israel. She comes and she says, man, they didn't even halfway describe it. It is greater than it has ever been told. But when you come to 1 Kings chapter number 11, I believe personally it is a very pivotal passage for the life of the nation of Israel. Because you know King Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he brought all these wives in, and I believe in order to appease them, he allowed all of their gods to come in. And the Bible says that he built high places for their gods. And it's not long before Solomon's heart is turned away from God. You read verse number 9. 1 Kings chapter number 11, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which hath appeared unto him twice. And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, "Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, and my statutes which I've commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it unto thy servant." That's a sad verse for me. I mean, here was a man that started out right. Here was a man that got to experience all of the blessings of God as much as any man that has ever walked on the face of the earth. But somewhere in his life, he turned his heart away from God. But I want you to notice a couple of verses here. Verse number 14, the Bible says, "And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon." I want you to read verse number 23, "And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin the son of Eliab, which fled from his lord, Haliezer the king of Zobah." You see, there was problems fixing to come into Solomon's life. But they wasn't by accident. They just didn't happen. The Bible says it was God that stirred them up. I don't want you to miss this. If God builds and God blesses, then God takes responsibility for destroying and punishing. We don't like to hear that today. But I'm telling you, you read this passage. We like to say, "God bless America," and we like to say, "God blesses us." But when we turn away from Him and we go our own way and do our own thing, we never want to say, "Oh, maybe God is bringing judgment into our lives." When you read the last 17 books of the Bible or of the Old Testament, they are known as the major and the minor prophets. All of these prophets prophesied during reigns of kings. And almost all of these prophets had a negative message. Why? Because all the kings were turning away from God. Remember Elijah and Ahab? Ahab was serving Baal and doing all kinds of wicked and evil things. And God told Elijah, "Hey, I want you to go talk to Ahab, and I want you to deal with Ahab and Jezebel." You read Zephaniah and Zacharias and Amos and Obadiah and Habakkuk and Micah. You read all of those, Isaiah and Jeremiah. Hey, they are coming to the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel has turned away from God. And they're saying, "Hey, you need to come back because God wants to forgive you. God wants to restore you. And if you don't come back, then judgment is going to come." Why? Because they had made a covenant with God. "We're going to be your people. We're going to follow you. We're going to make you the Lord of our lives." And God said, "Hey, if you do that, then this is what I'm going to do." When you come to Jeremiah, now I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter number 5 and we'll stay there. When you come to Jeremiah, here is one of these chapters that God is sending Jeremiah to the nation of Israel, to Jerusalem, because they have moved away from God. Verse number 1 of Jeremiah chapter number 5. The Bible says, "Run ye to and fro the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth the judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." Remember when God was fixing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And one of the deals that he made with Abraham, he said, "You know what, man, if you can find 40 righteous men, I'll not destroy. And if you can find 30, if you can find 10, I will not destroy. But do you see what God is telling Jeremiah? Hey, if you can just find one, if you can find a man that executeth judgment and that seeketh the truth, then I will pardon you." So that gives the indication of how wicked and how evil Jerusalem had become, that there was not one righteous man that was living in the city at that time. But yet they had experienced the blessings of God upon them. When you go through the rest of this chapter, and I'm only going to look at half of it, he gives them, I believe, 4 reasons why he is going to bring judgment against them. Or 4 reasons why they need to repent. The first one is there was no righteousness that was in the land. You read verse number 2, the Bible says, "And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely." There was a lot of people that had all the God talk. There was a lot of people that could talk about Jesus and talk about God and do all of that stuff. But the Bible says that when it came to action and when it came to living that out, they were liars because they knew nothing of God. I'm telling you, in this world today, we've got a lot of people that get on TV and we get a lot of stars and everybody that supposedly gets saved. And they want to talk about Jesus, but they don't want to depart from their wicked and evil ways. It just infuriates me, and I shouldn't get infuriated, but I get infuriated sometimes when all these music guys get on there, and men, they've had this come to Jesus moment, but yet they're out in the bars the next Saturday night singing about cheating on this and drinking that and doing this and doing that. I'm telling you what, the Bible says that when you get saved, there is a change in your life. Here's what they were doing in Jerusalem. They were talking about it. They had the talk. They had the lingo down. But when it came to applying the lingo, they didn't do it. There was no righteousness in their life. When you read the New Testament, the Bible says that we are to hear the word and we are to keep the word or do the word. You see, there's 2 parts. When you get saved, there's something that changed. When you read the New Testament and you read about people that get saved, I'm telling you, their life begins to change. And in Jerusalem, there was a lack of righteousness that was going on. The second thing is that they failed to pass their faith on to their children. They failed to pass their faith on to their children. Notice verse number 7. The Bible says, "How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. But when I fed them the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops. In the harlot's house, they were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife." Man, that's a vivid picture right there. The kids got to experience the best of everything. But instead of using what they had been blessed with for God, they took it over here to the harlot's house, to a false god's house, and they began to worship a false god and commit spiritual adultery. As Brother Chris talked about this morning, we are the most blessed nation in the face of the earth. I mean, I'm telling you, we have wonderful, we live in comfort like nobody else lives in comfort. And you know why? Because God has blessed us. But instead of growing closer to the Lord, the more blessed we are, what do? We move away from God. There's less Bible in our churches than there ever has been. There's less services in our churches that has ever been. And the Bible says the closer to the time of the coming of the Lord, we ought to seek more and not less. I gave my Sunday school class some statistics a few weeks ago. And when I read this, it came from the Southern Baptist Convention. It just blew my mind. But I want you to try to get your mind around this. 88% of kids that are raised in evangelical homes leave the church by the time they're 18 years of age. Think about that. Over three in four, that are raised in church by the time they reach 18 years of age, they leave the faith. I'm telling you, it's not easy to raise kids that love Jesus. It's not easy to raise kids that love the church and love the Lord. And I'm telling you, you don't do it by accident. It doesn't happen. You've got to work at it. But you read the text, one of the things that Jerusalem was doing, that they wasn't passing that faith along. The children were rejecting the faith of their fathers. The third thing is that they rejected the consequences of sin. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. It says, "For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have beguiled the Lord and said, Is not he? Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine." Essentially what they were saying is, we can live any way we want to, do anything we want to, and God's not going to do a thing about it. There's no consequences to sin. Matter of fact, it kind of gives a tenor of a tone that they're laughing at God. God, hey, we're going to do what we want to, and you're not going to do anything. They rejected it. They said there's no consequences to sin. And then the fourth thing is that they rejected the prophets or the preachers. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. "And the prophets shall become wind." Now, I believe that passage right there is talking about the true prophets, people that would stand and speak for God like Jeremiah and like Isaiah and like Ezekiel. They would stand up and they would proclaim the message of God, but the people would say, "Oh man, it's just wind, it's just a blowhard. They don't mean nothing. They don't know anything. And the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto thee." You go over to verse number 31. In verse number 31, the Bible says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" And those that said, "Hey, we're prophets," but didn't speak for God, all they did was preach a message that was acceptable and loved by the people. And the people said, "That's the way we like." I'm only 55 years of age. I know that to some that's old and to others that's young. But I'm telling you, what a preacher can preach behind a sacred desk like this is far different than it was when I was a kid. I think about some of those preachers that I was raised on that, as they say, used to shell the corn. I may not agree with everything they had, but I'm telling you, those men serve God with passion and vigor. And I'm telling you what, if they stood in most churches' pulpits today, people would get up and walk out and say, "I'll never go back and hear them again," even though they preached the truth. They're just wind. America is going to celebrate its 438th birthday on Thursday. And like Brother Chris said this morning, the United States and Israel are not equal. Israel is God's chosen people. But I think there are some correlations that we can draw, as Brother Chris did this morning. Is that we were a nation that started out and said, "God, we're going to trust in you. We're going to take this book down and we're going to create a constitution and we're going to be ruled by the principles of this book." I believe you. God said, "You know what? All right. If you're going to do that, I'm going to bless you." And remember what we read all the way back in Exodus chapter number 19? "I'll make you above all other nations." And in a short 200 years, we become the greatest nation on the face of the earth. But I'm telling you, I believe it's short-lived unless major changes take place. All you have to do is turn on your TV and watch the news and see what is pushed down the throats of the American public tonight. And I'm telling you, you're going to realize, hey, we're in trouble. But it's not because of our politicians. You know why? Because it's the very same reasons that God told Jeremiah to tell Jerusalem. We lack righteousness in this country. We lack righteousness among God's people. We as Christians are not passing our faith on to our kids like we should. We have far too many that when they leave the house, they move away from the church and they never come back in. We've rejected the consequences of sin. I remember growing up in church as a young man when preachers would preach on sin and people would be convicted, and I can remember altars being filled with people with tears streaming down their cheeks asking God to forgive them. If we're not careful, and if I say the wrong things, and if I don't say it just in the right way, and if I'm not sweet enough, and maybe I say it in a way that conviction comes, then it's not, hey, I'm going to get right with God. Hey, you have no right to say those things. You know what it is? We've rejected the consequences of sin. And the last thing is we've rejected the clarion prophet's call. You turn on the TV or the radio, the vast majority of preachers is going to preach something that's going to make you feel good. And I'm telling you, there's a lot about this Bible that's going to make you feel good. But I'm telling you, there's a lot in here that's going to convict you. I want you to go with me to Jeremiah 18, and then I'm done. Because I'm telling you, we serve a gracious God. We serve a merciful God. Just as He restored the covenant with the nation of Israel after they had committed sin and the golden calf, I want you to look at the message that God tells Jeremiah to write. Jeremiah 18 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, and so he made it again, another vessel. And as seemed good to the potter to make it, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy. And here it is. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." That's great news, you know it. God just says, hey man, if you've turned away from me, all you have to do is come back and I'll freely pardon and I'll freely forgive. Let's pray. God, tonight I know these kinds of messages are not the easiest to listen to.